through the Lord Jesus Christ, we come unto thee, our Father and our God, and in the Holy Spirit. We ask of thee, our Father, that in this hour thou shalt take the word to the hearts of thy people and use it for thy purposes. Thou hast said that thy word shall not return unto thee void, but shall prosper and accomplish the thing whereunto thou hast sent it. So, in reliance upon thy promise, we cast forth the word in this hour and ask thee to use it to thy glory, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Today I want to speak to you concerning the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and the death of our Lord Jesus, taking as my point of departure Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12. In the King James Version we read, "But this man, Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." In the Revised Standard Version we read, "But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." Hebrews 1:3 sets forth that Christ purged our sins by the sacrifice of himself. But the text I have just read adds this great detail, that he did it once for all, that he did it completely, that it was a single sacrifice, and that it will never have to be done again. The death of Jesus Christ was not an afterthought or an accident. It was not a surprise, like the Battle of the Bulge in the Second World War, when the German forces launched a surprise attack on our troops at Bastogne, and disrupted the Allies' time schedule. No angel ever rushed up to the throne of God and said, "Lord, the enemy has broken through left of center, and our divisions are in retreat." Oh, goodness me. No, God has never been caught off base. We can be absolutely certain that God knows the end from the beginning. Nothing has ever happened unless it has first passed through the will of God. During the First World War, I enlisted in the Army before there was an Air Force. We were the aviation section of the Signal Corps. I first flew in a plane that was made out of wood, that was held together with wires, covered with cloth, and painted with banana oil. We went up in open cockpits, and parachutes were unknown. Those were the days. There were 40 fellows to fly two planes, and so 38 of us sat around and watched our flimsy little planes. Suddenly there were only 37, and then there were 36, and then there were 35. We would sit and shoot the breeze, and when we saw some fellow go up, we'd say, "Well, what's going to happen to you?" And sometimes he didn't come back. But someone said to me, "What about you?" And I answered, "Well, this I know, since I am a Christian. There is not a bullet molded that can kill me, or an airplane that can spill me, until God permits it." This is the very basis of our Christian faith, that God has planned everything. Now this leads me to the first verse that speaks about God's plan. It's 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, where God says that he planned the cross of Christ before he created the sun, the moon, and the stars. Now get this, because once you build this into your thinking mechanism, then you will not say that the world rests on a basis of 7:11, heads or tails. God has planned everything. And when you understand that God has planned everything, you will know that instead of fatalism, this is the sovereignty of the God who has never made a mistake. This is not from blind chance. This is the order and planning of God who is love. So, 1 Peter 1:18 to 20 says, "You know that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was destined before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest at the end of the time for your sake." Now, suppose before the foundation of the world an angel had asked, "God, what are you going to do?" God would reply, "I'm going to create sun, moon, and stars, and I'm going to put my son Jesus to death on one of those little pieces of dust that men will call earth." "But you haven't yet created the earth, and you plan to have Jesus die on it?" "That is right," God would say. The Word of God teaches that before God created this earth, before there were any men, He planned that Jesus should become a man and die here on this earth. And thus we were redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And God emphasizes the fact that we are redeemed by blood, not money, and that it was precious and not perishable, and that it was sacrificial, and that it was biblical. It was according to what was written in the Word of God, according to the eternal plan of God. So this first passage teaches that the mind of God planned this once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Second, the law of God demanded it. For after man was created and man had sinned, God sent Moses. Now we must understand that Moses was not nearly as important as some people like to think he was. Abraham was the great character of the Old Testament. Moses indeed was relatively unimportant. I like to analyze Moses in terms of today's life as being an employee of the State Highway Department. He has a little pickup truck. It's full of signs, and he drives along the road, and he puts a sign in here, "Thou shalt not cross the yellow line. School zone, thou shalt slow down to 15 miles an hour. Don't pass on the curve, thou shalt not exceed 50 miles an hour." This is what Moses was, and this was all that Moses was. God Almighty did not plan for the human race to be saved by Moses. He merely put up the signs so that when some of you go real fast and God overtakes you, you cannot say, "I didn't know." God says, "I put up this sign so you will know what my will is. I don't want you to have other gods before me. I don't want you to make any graven images. I want you to honor your father and your mother. You shall not kill. You shall not steal. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not bear false witness." God says, "I had Moses put up these signs because they are the basis on which I check you and bring you into judgment. Moses can merely show you where you have sinned. He cannot save you." In fact, Moses himself, let's not forget it, was not saved by keeping the law. Moses was saved by having his brother Aaron kill a lamb and shed its blood for him. "Yes, but," says somebody, "Lord, everybody has done it. Everybody sinned." Let's face it, there's not a driver listening to this message who has not gone 50 miles an hour in a 35-mile zone. I've done it. We all have. We get to talking and the foot lies a little heavy on the accelerator and all of a sudden there we are, guilty. Well, you say, "I didn't mean to." I know. Some of us even go so far as to say, "I mean not to, and I meant not to." But even when you meant not to, sometimes you do. But now God's law said there must be a payment for guilt. But we read in Galatians 3, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed be every one who hangs on a tree." So our first point was that God planned the death of Jesus Christ, and our second point is that God wrote into his very law that the wages of sin is death, and this is why there had to be the killing of the lamb every morning and every night. Sunrise and sunset, blood. What for? In order to make you think, sin means death, sin means death, sin means death. When we sin, it means our death or the death of the Savior. For let's face it, my sin, your sin, must be punished by death forever. And death means separation, for that is all that death is. When the body dies, it is the exit of the soul and spirit from the body, the separation of the soul and the spirit from the body, and that is physical death. But the second death is the separation of the soul and spirit from God. When a man sins, his soul and spirit have to be put away from God. Men may call it hell, but it means that we shall not see him because we willfully choose our own way. This is the worst of all sins, wanting our own way. So, the mind of God planned the cross. The law of God demanded the cross. And then in the third place, the word of the Lord promised the cross. I take you to one of the most beautiful stories in the Old Testament. God said, "Abraham, Your son Isaac, born when you were 100 years old, is going to live and have children. Thank you, Lord, said Abraham. And God said, your children will be as the stars of the sky and as the sands of the sea. Do you believe me? Yes, I believe you, said Abraham. All right, said God. Take Isaac up on the mountain and tie him to an altar and kill him. Offer him up as a living sacrifice. We find the story in the 22nd chapter of Genesis. How, said Abraham, 2 and 2 are 4. Isaac is not yet married. He is not a father. And God says he is going to have children. And now God tells me to kill him, to sacrifice him now. Well, God, you have worked your way into a corner, and you'll have to perform a miracle in order to keep from being a liar. Come on, Isaac, we're going to see a miracle. So the two went up the hill together. As they started, Abraham turned to the men who were in charge of the caravan and said, you stay here, and I and the lad will go into the mountain, and we will return. So Abraham believed that they would come down together. They went up to the top of the hill, and Abraham tied that boy to the altar. And Isaac allowed him to do it, because this is a picture of God the Father and of his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's look at this fact of Isaac's willingness for a moment. One of my sons, when he was in university during the war, took as his outdoor sport a class in commando tactics. One day, while standing with a group of people, I suddenly felt a pair of hands on my elbows, and my son lifted me up in the air, and I weigh about 219 pounds. And then he let me down very slowly, and when I thought I was going to touch ground, he stopped and lifted me up again. He had the muscles to do it. But I can imagine that if I said to that boy, who could bend me like a matchstick, God has told me to tie you down and put you to death, he would say, my father has gone crazy, and he would pick me up, and that would be an end of it. I want you to understand this, because I believe that Isaac was about 33 years old, while Abraham was about 133, when the incident of the altar happened. When they parked the mule team at the bottom of the hill, Abraham had said, you stay here. I and the young man will go up the hill, and we will return. Thus he announced they both were coming down, and when they went up, they had bundles of sticks on their backs to build the fire, and the boy said, but father, where is the lamb? Abraham had not yet told Isaac what was going to happen, and Abraham said, God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. And then there's this beautiful verse. I love this verse. So they went, both of them, together. And I see in this God the Father and God the Son going to Calvary. They went, both of them, together. No doubt Abraham said, my son, God has told me to do this. And the son said, it's all right, Father. I love you and I trust you. If that is what our God has said, you can kill me. It will be all right. God knows. So Abraham tied the boy down and lifted up the knife. As the knife started to fall, God Almighty caught the arm of Abraham and showed him that there in the bushes there was a ram, a substitute provided. We must not forget that all of this is a pageant, that God was having Abraham act out the pageant of the gift by the Father of an only son. When Abraham therefore cut the cords and Isaac rose from the altar, it was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ being raised from the dead. Thus, in the whole story of Abraham and Isaac, we see God the Father and God the Son, and we see Jesus Christ rising from the dead. Oh, how wonderful this is! And as they went down the hill together, I believe there was fulfilled that which Jesus Christ later spoke of. Abraham saw my day and was glad. Now we have seen 3 points, that the cross of Christ was planned by the mind of God, commanded by the law of God, and promised by the word of God. In the 4th place, I want to note that the cross was demanded by the holiness of God. For in Mark 15:34, when Jesus was dying, he cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Let's ask and answer that question. Why did God the Father forsake Jesus Christ? God the Father forsook Jesus Christ so that he would not have to forsake you and me. God, in his holiness, was showing that sin must be crushed. Your sin and my sin. And our sin is either going to be crushed in ourselves and will carry us away from God forever, or our sin is put on Jesus and he is crushed in our place and we go to heaven. Sin must be crushed and punished. The holiness of God demanded that Jesus Christ die on the cross. Now in the fifth place, the love of God provided the cross. We all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This love of God saw that sin had to be punished. Well, was it to be punished in me and in you? Were we to be struck because of our sin? Were all of us to be sent to hell? For no man would ever be in heaven if God had not done something about it. God could not save you on 70% passing, 3 C's and a D, a gentleman's grade, as they used to say at college. You do not get by with God. Sin had to be struck, and there was no other way. So God said, I have planned to strike Christ, and I will strike him once for all. Once, not twice. Jesus died once for all. In passing, this is why Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land. He struck the rock twice. And as the rock, we read in 1 Corinthians, was a symbol of Jesus Christ, when Moses struck the rock twice, it was as though to say that there had to be some other symbolization of the death of Christ and that Christ would have to suffer twice. Oh, no, no, Jesus died once for all. Now, so far we have seen that the mind of God planned the cross, the law of God commanded the cross, the word of God promised the cross, the holiness of God required the cross, the love of God provided the cross, and then, in the next place, the Son of God accomplished the cross. In John 10:11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, for I lay it down of my own accord. No doubt you've heard people talk about the cross of Christ, as though Jesus got into a trap, and a lot of big fellows gathered around, he couldn't do anything about it. But Jesus said, no one takes my life from me. In the 18th chapter of John, we have the story of the arrest of Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. The troops surrounded the mountain and began to close in upon Jesus. He came out and said, Who are you looking for? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he replied, I am he. And the next verse says, They fell to the ground. Years ago, I had a little home movie projector. It had on it a lever to stop the movie, and one frame became a still like a stereopticon slide. Then if you pushed the lever the other way, it became a movie again. Well, that's what happened when they came to arrest Jesus. The movie was going on, the men were coming around and up the mountain, and Jesus said, Whom are you looking for? They said, We're looking for Jesus, and he said, I am. Probably using the phrase, I am Jehovah. And they froze. They were in a still stereopticon. It was frozen action. And they would be thus frozen yet if Jesus hadn't allowed them to go on. All right, he said. Now you can take me and kill me. And they rose from the ground and went on into the next motions of what they wanted to do. If you had been a doctor standing by the cross of Christ when Jesus died and someone ordered you to sign a certificate, cause of death, what would you have put down? Loss of blood? Nonsense. Jesus said, I am life. You cannot put life to death. You would have to write as the cause of Jesus' death, he dismissed his spirit. That was the cause of his death. During those 6 hours on the cross, he offered one sacrifice for sin forever. It cannot happen again. This is why we act so strongly in connection with the communion service and point out that it is not a sacrificial service. When I take the bread and say, this is my body broken for you, I am not saying that I am putting Jesus to death again. To me, that would be blasphemy. But I am saying this is a memorial of that which he did back there in history, once for all. In the Bible, the cross of Christ separates all time into then and now. Ephesians 2:13 says, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near in the blood of Christ. What's changed once into now? The answer is, Christ died. Oh, it delights me to know that when a Russian atheist, a communist, says, I'll meet you on Sunday, if he speaks in Russian, he has to say, I shall meet you on Resurrection Day, for that is the Russian word for Sunday, Resurrection Day. In our system of dating, every calendar in the world declares that Jesus Christ died, that the Son of God accomplished our salvation. That's why this is the year A.D., Anno Domini, the year of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now we come to the most important point. Christ accomplished the death, and the justice of God accepted it. That's the next point. The justice of God accepted the cross. God the judge is in heaven, and Jesus has died. Is God satisfied? The crucifixion day passes, 2 days pass, 3 days pass, and Jesus is raised from the dead. The justice of God says, paid in full. You and I have a receipt which guarantees that when we die, we shall find nobody guarding the gate of heaven. The door is open, and if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're welcome to come in. If some angel should come along and say, but aren't you a sinner? We would answer, what about this receipt? It says, paid in full. The angel would look at it, and it would read, Christ died, Christ rose again. If it is paid in full, it's paid in full. The justice of God has accepted it. And lastly, the grace of God gives it to us, makes it personal for us, and its benefits are for us today. Romans 3:24 says that we are justified by His grace as a gift. In the King James Version, it is being justified freely. And the Greek word translated freely is found only twice in the New Testament. In the other place, Jesus says, they hated me without a cause. Why did people hate Jesus? They hated him without a cause. They wanted to run their own lives. God, don't try to tell me what to do. When Jesus said, this is what God wants, the men of his day said, get out of my way, I want my own way. And that is what the world has done to Jesus Christ. They hated him without a cause. But the Christian says, oh God, my sin is so terrible that Jesus had to die for me. Love so amazing demands my soul, my life, my all. And God says, all of this is yours. They hated me without a cause. And that same expression, without a cause, really says, I give you salvation, justification, as a gift, without a cause. And thus it is, Jesus Christ loved me without any cause in me. Was there really anything in me that caused God to love me? Not a thing. Why did you love me, O God? And God says, don't look within yourself to find the reason. If you search in yourself for the reason why God loves you, you will look from one end of life to the other. Why did you love me, O God? I have turned away from myself and I'm looking at you to find the wonderful, wonderful thing in you that caused you to love me. Oh, don't forget that God loves you. He loves you. He loves you. Why? Because God is love. Now I want to give you these points rapidly again. Christ died once for all. The cross of Jesus Christ was once for all. The mind of God planned it. The law of God demanded it. The word of God promised it. The holiness of God required it. The love of God provided it. The Son of God accomplished it. The justice of God accepted it. And the grace of God gave it to me and to you without a cause, freely, once for all. Oh, thank God that life is in Christ. And our God and Father, we pray Thee to use in this hour that which has been spoken. that some hearts may turn afresh to the cross and there learn all the glory and joy that is ours because of thy love. We ask it in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus. Amen.